you'll allow yourself to be influenced by godly music, the Bible says, singing unto yourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that will influence you to do what's right. So why do I want to do what's right? Because you don't want to throw your life away. So what's the big deal if I do this and do that? Sin always carries with it punishment. I remember Gerald Sutek saying that years ago, sin always complicates things. Nobody in their right mind likes trouble, and sin always brings trouble, and it always brings complications. So that's what you want to stay away from. Walk in the Spirit, not fill the lust of flesh. All right, Luke chapter 15. And this morning we started talking about the prodigal son. And this young man had come of age, taken his inheritance, headed out. And we talked about the fact that there are a lot of stages people go through in their journey, if you will, to come to know Christ. And one thing is, many young people of college age, high school age, and what have you, number one, they think being lost is fun. We talked about the pleasures of sin for a season. But the season always ends, and the other season comes. We talked about the fact that this young man did not plan on ending up in the pig pen. Nobody plans that. Nobody plans on ending up at AA, the county jail, the morgue. You don't plan that stuff. But that's where it takes you. We talked this morning about how easy it is to be lost. There is a broad way that leads to destruction. Devil has kind of like a hidden GPS in your flesh. It's always trying to direct you away from God and on that broad way of destruction. And we talked about the fact that many people don't even have a clue what's going on as they go through this life. And they're like walking zombies, not realizing there's but one step between them and death. And we need to step in and try to warn them before they take that last step. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the rest of this. Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you again so much for Jesus. Father, we, again, are grateful for church. And I know that some churches don't even have Sunday night service anymore. But, Lord, I believe these folks are here tonight because they want to hear something from heaven and need to hear from the Word of God. Lord, we all need to hear from thy Word. We need manna from on high to feed our souls. We're a poor and needy people, and we need your help. Father, I pray that you take this piece of dirt standing behind the pulpit and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In me and my flesh dwells no good thing. Without you, I can't do anything. So, Spirit of God, just take this clay vessel and fill it with your Spirit and fill this building with your Spirit. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd minister to us tonight. Lord, take the words from thy book and impress them upon our hearts. Help us, Lord, to get some spiritual victories tonight. I pray if anybody here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that Spirit of God tonight, you can convict them and draw them to the cross. They might be converted. Lord, thank you for your blessings earlier today. Lord, we just, again, are grateful, Father, for your care for us. Help us tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Now, here we've got this young man. He's already headed out, and he's gone on the broad way. And the Bible says in verse 13, it said, not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He lost it all. He threw it away. And I'm sure when he went in and to the different places he went into, and I don't know if they had bars back then or taverns or what have you, but he was the guy that was buying everybody the rounds and so on and so forth. And everybody that needed money came to him. He was everybody's friend. Isn't it amazing how you're everybody's friend when you have money? And he went to these people, probably got a lot of money off him, sold him a bunch of junk and so on and so forth. And he has no clue what's going on. Now, he is still at that place. And this is what we need to understand when we deal with folks, that we cannot force people to admit that they're lost. Now, a lot of times we get into that thing where we want to try to force people into believing they're lost, forcing people into trusting Christ, forcing people into saying some kind of a prayer or something like that. We want to force people into that, either by hook or crook or manipulation or psychological trickery or something like that. And that's not the way God works. We cannot force people to admit that they're lost. And if someone were to come to this young man in that condition and tried to force something into him and what have you, it wouldn't have worked. You say, well, preacher, then what do you do if we can't force these people to get right with God and admit their condition? Well, I'll tell you what we can do. We can preach to them. Take your Bible and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. We need to preach to people. Now, we're not talking about, I'm just talking about telling people the truth, telling people the way it is. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, listen closely. Some people need a spiritual slap in the face. Did I say spiritual? I said spiritual, right? Some people need, because I know some of you'd go out and say, okay, no, not a physical slap in the face, a spiritual slap in the face. That's what some folks need. You mentioned it this morning about that man 3 weeks ago that you led him to the Lord yesterday, and because of, you know, certain situations. I remember being down in Zolfo Springs, Florida. Say, where is Zolfo Springs? You wouldn't want to know. It's down there. But we were doing some door-to-door witnessing in Zolfo Springs, and I knocked on the door of a lady and had a long conversation with her, presented the plan of salvation, listened very attentively, and then she said this. She said, you know what? She said, a week ago I wouldn't have talked to you. Oh, really? I said, why are we talking now? And she said, did you hear about that terrible accident on I-4? And every year there's always a terrible accident on I-4, and people died in that accident. And she said this, she said, one of those people that died, I believe, was her nephew. And she said, that made me think. So it's interesting, you know, what God has to do sometimes to make people think. And sometimes God will give them a slap, a spiritual slap in the face, and say, you better think about the fact you're going to die someday. So we need to preach the word to folks. That's what we can do. Nehemiah chapter 8. A very interesting section of scripture here. This is a look at Nehemiah chapter 8, starting at verse 1. It said, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, before both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Wow, what a long-winded preacher. From the morning until midday. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. This is the only time a pulpit's mentioned in the Bible, by the way. We all make a big deal about the pulpit and the spiritual desk, I think is what they call it, or what have you. Only time a pulpit's mentioned is right here in the Bible. And where is it at? It's not in a church house. It's in a street, isn't it? He said this, as on the pulpit of wood, which had made for that purpose, and beside him stood, and he gives a list of guys behind him, down to verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. That's the purpose of the pulpit and what have you, to be above so people can see you. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. That's why a lot of evangelists, when they come in, they'll say, let's all stand and honor the word of God. That's where this comes from. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen. That's why we say amen. I mean, amen. Amen says we agree or something like that, and that's where this comes from right here. I said, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. So they lifted up their hands, bowed their heads, worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground, and gives another list of guys there that stood in the place and read the law. So in verse 8 says this, so they read in the book of the law. Now get this very closely in verse 8. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly, number one, distinctly, number two, gave the sense, and number three, caused them to understand the reading. We need to preach to people, but we need to be very careful that we do it distinctly or clearly, and we need to be careful that we are making it very clear what it means. Let me give an example. I've been numerous times with people, and I'm sure pastor's been, you've probably been with some folks that have quoted scripture faster than an AK-47 can squeeze off the rounds. I mean, just like that. And I've actually heard people say to the person that said that, I don't have a clue of what you just said. I have no idea what you just said. Now, he's quoting scripture, but not distinctly and not clearly, understandably. So if we're going to preach to people, we need to use the Scripture. I believe that. That's the seed of the Word of God. We need to use the Bible, but we need to be able to present the Scriptures in a way that people can clearly understand what they mean. And understand this, we may be reading the Bible every day, and we may be familiar with the words in there, but those folks out there, this is all Greek to them, if you will. And the last thing you want to talk to is a geek. Amen? How many of you ever run to a computer geek? And you try to have a conversation with them? Unbelievable. And sometimes we may appear that way to lost people. And we need to slow it down, speak clearly. I had a problem in Tennessee a few years back, Memphis, Tennessee. I was down there preaching. And when I get excited, I talk fast. So I have to try to slow myself down a little bit. And I was just carrying on down there, and when it was all done, one of the wife of the guy that was running the meeting down there, she came up to me and she said, and you got to understand, Western Tennessee is a little different than other places. She says, "Brother Walker, I sure am glad we recorded your message." And I'm thinking, I bet you are. It was a great message, you know. And then she says, "Because I can go home now and play it on slow and try to figure out what you were saying." And we get that way. We get to talking too fast. We get excited about the subject, and it's a subject to be excited about, amen? But we've got to slow down and give the scriptures clearly and define the words for folks, help them to understand it, illustrate it if we need to, but we've got to make it crystal clear what this verse is teaching. That's a mistake a lot of times that we'll make. So use the Bible. When you present the gospel, when you preach to folks, use the Bible. Use the scripture, but slow it down and present it clearly and point out the words and explain what the words mean and illustrate, if you can, what the words mean. Paul did a very interesting thing as you go through the epistles. Paul would give a explanation, illustration, and then an application of what he was trying to say. If you read Romans and Ephesians and what have you, he'll get onto a subject and he'll explain the subject. Then he'll give you an illustration, and then he'll give you the personal application. And that's the principle. That's what we need. So if you're going to use the Bible and preach to folks and try to witness, and you've got to make sure they understand the verses clearly, help them to see what it means, interpret it correctly, and then make the application for them. That's very important. So that's what Nehemiah does here. Now look down at verse 12, if you would. So then all the people went their way to eat. Now, this is after the preaching, which is normal. Doesn't it say after the preaching they went to eat? That's just a normal thing. All the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. What a blessing when you can go into church and somebody makes it clear to them where they can understand what's being said. That's why I like preaching to young people. That forces me to get down on the level of a 6 or 7 year old and an explanation, and then that helps. Because usually if you can get a 6-year-old to understand something, the adults don't have any problem with it, amen? But, that's the idea. Now, spiritual slap in the face. Now, let's go back to this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm becoming more and more a firm believer in this principle here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And starting at verse 24, this used to be one of my most unfavorite verses, because I like to get out and mix it up, amen? And verse 24, and there's nothing wrong with that, I'm going to explain in just a minute. Verse 24 says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Now, that's the idea right there, is to be able to teach people. We need to teach people what the Bible says. It's easy to preach. You get up and yell at people. That's preaching. Get up, yell at people, you know. What's wrong with you about this? What's wrong about that? You know, blah, blah, blah. And it takes a little patience to teach folks. And what people need to be taught. And, of course, when it comes to teaching, that also involves study. That's why a lot of guys like to just preach, amen? But it involves some studying and being able to communicate correctly and all that. But notice the idea of teaching people. And I believe this. I believe if people are taught the truth, it's a lot easier for them to accept it when it's preached to them. Spurgeon did this. When Spurgeon, on his Sunday school, he would teach all around the text that he was preaching. And then Sunday morning he would preach the text. So people already knew the background of the verse and so on and so forth and got the whole teaching, and then he would preach it. I think people need to be taught. I know there's a lot of pastors that are frustrated with things they see in their congregation when it comes to music and dress and standards and so on and so forth. And a lot of guys will get behind the pulpit and just start letting them have it. You know, just laying into them what happened. And the people have never been taught what's right about this and what's wrong about that. I could get up here and rant and rave on music. And you, if you've never been taught what's the right kind of music first compared to the... You say there's a right kind and a wrong kind? Absolutely. If you've never been taught that, you'd just get upset with me because I'm up here ranting and raving. But if I spent the time to teach you about music, melody, rhythm, and harmony, and if I was able to get up here and talk about what happens when certain notes get together as opposed to when other notes get together and the effect that it has on your body, if I spent all that time and explained that to you, then I could preach to you. Then you would understand. If I could explain to you, you know, what God says about dress standards and so on and so forth, if I took the time to teach that to you, then it wouldn't be so hard for you when I got up and preached about it. So people need to be instructed. And as far as salvation is concerned, people need to be taught. Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. Now that's Mark 16, and preach the gospel. Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. So twice he says teaching. Teaching before baptism, which means teaching them how to be saved, and then after they're saved, teaching them how to live. We need to teach people. We need to teach people. And again, teaching involves study, and a lot of guys don't like to study, so... You know, and then what we'll do, in our camp, what we'll do is we'll start slamming these teachers. Ah, these guys get on the radio and they just get up there and teach and teach and teach and what have you. God called us to preach. Listen, God called us to preach, but God also called us to teach. And, you know, you say, well, why do a lot of these people leave our churches and go to some other Bible church or what have you, where all the guy ever does is teach, you know, all they do is teach over there. Maybe it's because they're missing it in your church. People want to be taught. And if you're not being taught in your church, maybe the guy down the road here who is a teacher, who may not be out of the right Bible, teaching the right stuff, at least he's teaching. Maybe that's why they're going there. So we need to teach and preach. The difference between teaching and preaching. First, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, speaking about Christ, said, warning every man and teaching every man. Here's the difference. We teach people what's right, and then we warn them if they don't do what we just taught them. That's when it becomes preaching. But that's really the only difference. We teach what's right, and then we begin to admonish and say, and if you don't do what you just taught, then this is going to happen, and what have you. Then it becomes preaching, and teaching and preaching is the method God uses. I mean, the Bible still says that the gifts, the gifted men that are around today are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So it's necessary when we preach the word to folks to be patient and teach them. I don't know how many times I've stood on the street, especially down in Memphis. Get on Beale Street down there and you'll have this crowd of young people that'll line up and they've all got questions, you know. And I'll take their questions. I mean, I'm glad to stand there and try to answer their questions. Of course, I'm trying to also point them in the direction of the cross, you know. But a lot of folks have questions. And I know, you know, a lot of times you're told, well, don't waste your time on their questions. Just get them in the Romans Road and all that. Well, that may work sometimes, but some people have some legitimate questions. And it's your responsibility as a believer to try to answer those questions and teach them what the Bible says. And listen, I've had people come at me that were angry, upset, you know, they wanted to tear into me and all that. And you just calm them down and you begin to teach them. And after about a half hour of doing that, you know, they'll walk away and say, you know, I've never thought about it that way before. That's interesting. You know, we need to teach people. Anyway, so we've got the idea is we need to preach the word to people and teach people what's right, but at the same time, we need to give them a spiritual slap in the face. So, we should center or focus around three different areas when we teach and preach them. And they are, number one, go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Very, again, very familiar section of Scripture. Made it into a song. When we teach and preach folks that are lost, here's one of the subjects we need to teach them, starting at verse 7. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We need to teach what the law says. I'm a firm believer in using the law in evangelism. You talk about sin nowadays, people have really no idea what sin is all about. I mean, when Clinton was doing what he was doing, he had a 60% approval rate. Obviously, people don't understand what sin is. You talk to people now, you know, what is sin? Well, sin is eating red meat. Sin is wearing a fur coat. You know, sin is not approving of Adam and Steve being parents. You know, America has really messed up in what sin is. But what the Bible says, the thing the Bible says that we have to determine what sin is, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, the law tells us what sin is. That's what the purpose of the law is, to define for sin for. So he says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, and so on and so forth. So one of the things we need to do to give a person a spiritual... Did I say spiritual? I said spiritual. Spiritual slap in the face is by using the Ten Commandments. Because they make it pretty clear. And in helping them understand, you know, some of what the commandments mean, such as the seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So we give them that spiritual interpretation of that thing, and they speak for themselves. I don't know how many times I've sat down with people and gone through the commandments and they just sit there and shake their heads. I didn't have to say anything other than here's what they say. Here's what they are. Now, how do you stack up against those? I mean, think about it. Commandment number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness, which means to tell a lie. Who's going to argue with that one? Who in their right mind would say, I've never told a lie, preacher? Well, let's ask your wife or your mother, okay? We'll find out, you know, just exactly where you stand. Everybody's told a lie. Any fishermen here? That fisherman here? You know, those Ten Commandments make it perfectly clear that's what we are. So we use the law in evangelism. Let me give you another one. Pastor mentioned that this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And this is something that will give a person a spiritual slap in the face. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And look at verse 2. It says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. What's he talking about, the house of mourning? Well, what's the end of all men? Death, right? What do you think the house of mourning is? Funeral home. He says here, it's better to go to a funeral home than to a party. Why? Because when you walk into that funeral home and you see that body laying in the casket, the realization hits your mind, I'm going to be there someday. I'm going to be dead someday. And where am I going to go when I die? That's what makes it, like he was mentioned this morning, it's better to go to a funeral than it is to a party. You go to a party, it's fun times, good times. Nobody thinks about that stuff at a party. But you walk in that funeral home, it's crystal clear. You're facing a reality. It's like April 15th, taxes. Death and taxes, the two absolutely, positively sure things in this life. And you walk in that funeral home, brother, and you realize, I'm going to be in a casket like that someday. And I have no idea when that is. You know, it'd be nice if life was, I'm going to give you 75 years, no death, and then after 75, you're going to start dying off. That'd be nice. Then we would know, right? Get a good idea when. But death is not like that. Death is not prejudice, an equal opportunity employer. No matter what your age is, you can get in on that. And you walk in that funeral home, you don't know if you're going to walk out and face and be in that one of those boxes the next day. Boy, that'll give someone a spiritual slap in the face, won't it? The old Machine Gun Kelly, the old gangster, I think it's from Zanesville, used to tell his driver, if you ever see a funeral procession, drive the opposite direction. He couldn't stand the sight of a funeral procession. You know why? Because he knew. And he knew where he was going. That'll give you a slap in the face. Let me give you another one. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 27. Something else people don't want to think about. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So not only do people not like the idea of the fact that they're going to die, but there's a judgment after death. Death is not judgment. There's a judgment after death. And if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to be judged before the great white throne and then sentenced and cast into the lake of fire. That ought to wake you up a little bit. So there's some things right here that can help people, give them that spiritual. You can't force people to admit their loss, but you can give them a spiritual slap in the face and let them know, hey, this thing's coming to an end. And if you die without Christ, you're not going to heaven. You can do it tactfully. You can do it tactfully. You can do it discreetly, and you can do it nicely. I'm not part of this crowd, you know, that's getting in your face and yelling back as loud as you can yell. And I'm not into that kind of stuff. But I'll tell them. I'll try to be tactful. Try to be kind, gentle unto all men. The Bible's just, we just read that. Patient. But you tell them that. They'll get it. And you'll go home and sleep good at night. They probably won't that night. That's what folks need. All right, so now, here's this young man, and nobody could force him at this point to admit that he was lost. Now go back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and let's see what happens here. Luke chapter 15. And in verse 14, it says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." So here's a young man that came into this scenario. He began his journey with all the money he could need or all the money he could use. He's now wasted it to the point where he doesn't have anything left, and now there's a famine in the land. And he began to be in want. Verse 15, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed the swine." You know what's happened to this young man? He's lost control of his life. He was so cocksure when he left daddy. I mean, he had the world by the tail, you know. Had the world wrapped around his little finger. Big man. And now all the money's gone, and he has absolutely no control over his life anymore. And now he's got to be subject to somebody else who's going to send him out to feed a bunch of pigs. He's out of control. This is one of the best places for a person to be that's lost. Because it's at this point right here, they're going to be open to the gospel. Take your Bible real quick and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and look if you would at verse 19. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble." This kid is now stumbling around, he's in darkness, he doesn't know which way to go or which way to turn. That's the one. When you knock on their door, are likely to say, "What must I do to be saved?" That's the one that has been waiting for the preacher to show up and say, "Show me what the truth is." But he had to go through quite a few stages, didn't he, before he got to that point. So that crowd out there that you're going to talk to, you're going to run into them in stage one, you're going to run into them in stage two, stage two, hopefully you'll run into them in stage six, because that's when it's fun. That's when they realize their need for Jesus Christ. This guy is in humiliation. For a Jewish boy to be feeding a bunch of pigs has got to be incredibly humiliating. He's vulnerable. He's fearful. It's at this point here where he, if he's going to commit suicide, he's going to do it right here. I remember Pastor Sal years ago reading the testimony of the son of the Philip Morris owner. And, of course, Philip Morris, the tobacco company, and what have you, and the son was, his daddy had given everything he wanted. Money, you name it, he got it. He traveled around the world. He'd been just as many places you go around the world as a young man could go. And in his mid-20s, he commits suicide. And he writes in his suicide note, been everywhere, done everything, had everything, no joy, dead. That's the condition this kid is in right here. What's interesting is this. We just read there in verse 14 in Luke 15, 14 or 15. We read that after he had spent all, a mighty famine in the land arose. Isn't that a coincidence? You know what I happen to think? We can debate about Daddy, but I happen to think Daddy was praying for him. And I happen to think that the Lord's watching this thing, and he's hearing the prayers of Daddy. And the Lord said, well, you know what? I can bring a mighty famine in this land just about the same time he runs out of money. And that might wake that boy up. You said, preacher, you honestly believe that God brought a famine on that land and for that boy just to get that? I don't think it was for the boy. I think it was for Daddy. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I think God could hear Daddy praying and hear Daddy praying and hear Daddy praying and said, you know what, I'm gonna do something for Daddy. And here comes this mighty famine at the same time this boy had run out of money. Your prayers mean a lot. You may say, preacher, I've got lost loved ones. They've been lost for 10, 15, 20 years. Preacher, what do I do? Keep praying. Keep praying. God hears those prayers. And you keep praying, I got a hunch that he's going to do something. God has a way of waking folks up. And I have a hunch he'll do something. You just keep praying for him. Now, here's what else is interesting. When this kid got out, he got started on the Broadway, right? Broad is the way and wide is the gate. Man, he is heading down Broadway. He's got money in his pocket. He is on his way. Now where is he? He's in a strait, right? The Broadway has diminished to a place where all he can do is feed pigs. Interesting about that Broadway. It may start out broad, but it ended up getting narrower and narrower and narrower until it's a straight and narrow way right down to hell. You know what's interesting about that straight way? He said, preacher, do you believe that straight and narrow way? Well, that's how you get saved. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ, straight way. But you know what? You get in on that straight way, and you start living for God, and all of a sudden you realize, you know what? This straight way is kind of opening up a little bit. And it's getting wider, and it's getting wider, and it's getting wider, and you're on your way to heaven, man. You couldn't have told me 20 years ago I'd be living in a big bus like that, traveling around the country, seeing things, you know, that I never imagined I was going to see. And who knows what else the Lord is going to do? I don't know. Some of these, I think about David Spurgeon. You know, he was a vice president for the Marauders at Motorcycle Club, and he got converted, he got saved. That guy, motorcycle guy, man, a biker, that guy has been around the country, around the world. He's been to England, he's been to the Philippines, he's been all around the place preaching about Jesus Christ. I bet he would have never imagined doing that 20 years ago. Isn't that amazing? When you hit that straight and narrow gate and hit that straight way, and all of a sudden watching what God does and how he blesses and how he opens your life up and how, listen, I'm an only child. That explains a lot, I understand. But I have more brothers and sisters than I can imagine. I've got grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads, aunt, all over the country, man. I've got friends all over the country. You know, that gate is just open, wide open to me. What a blessing. What a blessing. When I got saved, I never had any idea that's what it would be. I just thought, well, I'm in now. I'm on the straight way. You know, this is going to be it. Never realized how that thing opens up. But if you're lost and you're on that Broadway, it's going to get narrower and narrower. Try to tell that some of these young ladies, you know. You may have the looks now, but it ain't always going to be that way. You may have the strength now, but it ain't always going to be that way. It's diminishing. And if you're on that Broadway, you need to look for the exit ramp, amen? All right, let me give you just a couple more things here. As far as this young man, we know the story. He came to himself. He admitted his condition, and I like his admission. He said, I have sinned against heaven and against my Father. Not just his Father, but against heaven. And if a person is going to come to Jesus Christ, they need to realize their sin is against God first. I used to work at the rescue mission in Toledo, Ohio, and a lot of these guys, they would come up to the altar, they'd be weeping and bawling and all this and that, and say, well, you know, why are you up here? That's the question you're asking at all. Why are you up here? A lot of them say, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm on my way to hell, you know, and you lead them to the Lord. Some of them say, well, I've ruined my life, I've lost everything, I want my wife back, I want my house back, and all that. And we'd say, just go back to your seat, you're not ready to be saved yet. See, they didn't want God, they didn't want Christ, they weren't repenting, they were just upset because they lost everything. And this young man right here, he said, I have sinned against heaven. He knew where his sin, or the primary sin was against God, and then, of course, he knew what he'd done to his daddy. And he came back home. Now, real quick here, and I'll be done. This gives just some other things that go along with this subject. When we deal with people, for example, you deal with somebody lost. They may be lost, but they're not necessarily stupid. In other words, a lot of times we will treat people like they're stupid because we're saved and all that. People aren't stupid. Everybody's good at something, generally speaking. Everybody's good at something. We need to not treat people like they're stupid. When we deal with folks that are lost and we're trying to talk to them about Jesus Christ, we're asking them to put their trust in a stranger. We're a stranger to them. And we need to help them understand we're trustworthy. Somehow. If we tell them we're going to be by at 6 o'clock to pick them up for church, we better be there at 6 o'clock and pick them up for church. If we tell them we're going to be back in a week and get them a Bible, we better be back in a week and get them a Bible. We need to be trustworthy. Lost people, they have emotions. How many have ever been lost driving? You know, the pre-GPS era. How many ever got lost driving? And if you're a man, what's the old adage? A man doesn't want to stop and get directions. Okay? Inside, we're going nuts. Inside, we're going to rip the steering wheel out, you know, punch our fists through the windshield, you know, where's the stupid road at? You know, just going crazy. But we never want to admit that. So finally, we'll stop at the gas station or the carryout and walk in. And if they can speak English, we'll ask them. And we won't walk up and say, I'm lost! I'm lost! Please show me the way! We won't do that. We'll walk in there real cool and say, hey, when did they move I-75? Didn't move I-75, dude. It's about four blocks down the road, just heading that direction. But that's the way we are. We want to be cool, you know. And when people come into the church, they're not going to come. I mean, there have been a cases. But normally, they're not going to run in the church and say, I'm lost, help me. They're going to come in and they're going to be cool. They're going to sit in the back. Not that you folks are probably. But normally they're going to sit in the back. They don't want to be, you know, in front of everybody. And, you know, we're strangers and nothing stranger than a Baptist. But, you know, they'll do that. But here's some signs that you can look for if people are, like this young man, coming to themselves, getting to that place where they realize their need for Christ. Number one, they'll ask questions about spiritual things. Boy, I tell you, if somebody comes in and starts asking questions about spiritual things, and we know that's not the Tigers. Let me understand that. That's not a spiritual thing. They start asking questions about God. It may not be about salvation, but it's just a question about something spiritual. A red light ought to go off in your brain saying, wow, I bet they're seeking God. They come into church. Listen, in this day and age, if somebody walks into one of our churches all by themselves, something's going on in their life. This ain't a normal place you want. You don't just walk in off the street into a Baptist church. No way. So something's going on in their life. If they show an interest in the Bible, they may be carrying a Bible, may never read the Bible, but show an interest in the Bible. If they tell you they listen to Christian programs on the radio, that's an interest. If they enjoy the fellowship of Christians, I know people that have come to church, they're not saved, but they just like to be around Christians. Listen, if they're not a salesman, that's a sign that God is doing something in their lives. So don't miss that. Don't miss that. And when people ask questions, don't give confusing directions. Keep it simple. simple answers. Don't get away from unnecessary detail. The right dose of truth, just like the right amount of medication, is what they need. Medication is good, but if you give them too much, it's going to kill them. Truth is good. You give them too much, it's going to kill them. Give them the right dose, the right time, keep it simple, and see what God's going to do. But these are the stages that I've seen in the lives of people. We pray that we can get them in about stage 6 or stage 7. It's miserable to deal with them when they're in stage 1, 2, and 3. But we need to preach the word, teach them, keep it simple, and trust that God's going to do the work. And I think I'm done. Preacher, you want to come ahead?
Stand together this evening. Take a songbook if you would. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Maybe Brother Walker talked and preached this evening. He came to the real...